Good morning again. Good to see this great crowd, and I'm encouraged by the opportunity to come together and worship as we have just sung. And that's our lesson for this morning, and we hope that it will be beneficial to all of us. I'm just now realizing that we need to load that lesson, so I will do that. We're going to talk about worship this morning, and to encourage us to have that as an important part of our life. Again, I'm thankful to the elders of the congregation here for the invitation, all of you, and Ian stepping aside. Appreciate Ian and Carrie and their fine family. I'm glad that they're with you, and pray that your relationship is going well. I've always been encouraged by this congregation, always enjoyed being with you, and now to study this week from God's Word, it's a special privilege. I count it a great privilege to be able to stand and study God's Word. I love that. I love God's Word and the ability to learn it, to share it with others, and I appreciate you giving me that opportunity. This evening, I want to encourage you to come back. We're going to ask the question, are you facing reality? Am I facing reality? There are a lot of things in life where, in our society today, where we're not facing reality. It's more fiction. It's more fantasy. And I'm not opposed from time to time maybe having some form of entertainment that is not real. I'll talk about that later. We might go to a movie periodically and see something that technically is not real, but it gives us a brief moment of entertainment, and then we can get back to work and so forth. I'm not opposed to that. But we need to be living in a real world, and we need to be facing some real things. And I hope that that will help us this evening, and would invite you back at that time for that study. Just a few weeks ago, I was visiting another congregation out of state. We were doing some vacationing, and it was on a Wednesday night, a congregation of about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, and they were having a singing night. And being visitors, we came in and sat toward the back of the auditorium. And it was a very good singing night. But I couldn't help but notice, sitting where I was sitting, just naturally, I wasn't trying to spy on anyone, I wasn't trying to be critical of anyone. I was just naturally looking forward. When you're sitting in the back, you see a lot more. That there were a large row of young people like we have here this morning up front, and maybe toward the middle or the back of the auditorium. And a good number of them during the singing night were not singing at all. And a good number of them were talking and visiting and doing other things. And there were some adults doing that too, as well. And it reminded me that there's always a constant challenge before us as brethren to make sure that when we come together to worship, we really long and desire for that. We really want that in our life. And we're communicating that to the next generation down and the next generation down. I think the older brethren here this morning probably pretty much have that under their belt. I'm concerned about the next generation and the next on down the line. When we moved to Clarksville in December of 2016, one of the things that was brought to my attention by a number of the parents was, what do we do to keep from losing our young people when they get to about in their 20s? Because there were several in that congregation who were in their 20s who were living in town, but they no longer came to the church service anymore. They were brought to services all their life, but they're no longer, when you get out on your own, you get your own car, you get your own place, you decide that you don't want to come worship anymore. Brethren, there are things that I'm seeing the older I get to indicate that we've got to be careful that we don't lose our desire for worship And so this morning I wanted to encourage us, we're going to look at one of the Psalms, Psalm 84 in just a moment, to encourage us to have this longing for worship. If not, one day this building will be empty. And it'll be sold off, and as we've seen before among brethren, it's happened in the Nashville area where the congregation dwindles down to nothing and you sell the building to some denomination, and you know, is this the same story over and over again? Evangelism is going to keep this building full. Doing the Lord's work is going to keep this building full. And encouraging a strong desire and motivation to come worship God for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren. And I hope this morning we can encourage ourselves to have that longing and that desire. Men, do you remember when you were dating your now wife? Do you remember when you were dating? Do you remember that first date? Or maybe the first few occasions where you got in the car, you couldn't wait to get over there. I met Sherry, the Goodall's daughter, on a Wednesday evening when Charles was preaching at Nebraska Avenue in Tampa. And we started dating thereafter. And I remember going over to the Goodall's house. I would get in the car. I couldn't wait to get over there. Now, some of it had to do with Charles's barbecued ribs and steak and things like that. But a lot of it had to do with Sherry. And if we'll confess, we'll have to say we were tempted to maybe break some traffic laws. You know, maybe a roll stop instead of an actual stop. Maybe kind of slide through that red light there a little bit. We wanted to get over there. You remember walking up to the door, you know, your palms are kind of sweaty and, boy, you're excited. What about the first day of work? Remember that? The job that you really loved, the one that you really had your heart set on. You remember that first day? You know, you got your desk all set up, or everybody's excited, and you're excited about learning the new routine and get your own key and whatever. There's an excitement there. Do you remember that first day of college? You're out on your own, you got your dorm room, and you're figuring everything out. It's exciting. Pick those firsts in your life. Maybe it's something else. Pick one. And then ask yourself, when I'm getting dressed on Sunday morning, is that the way I feel? Going to the Lakeland Hills church building? Or is it more of I have to, or it's just a routine, it's just something I do? Or is there really a level of excitement there? I want us to keep that level of excitement in our life. Will we feel that tonight? Are we already planning to come back every night of the gospel meeting? And I know, especially when school's in session, there's a lot of things going on. It's hard for parents. You get off work, especially the ones with smaller ones, and you're trying to get them ready, and there's a lot of extra things going on. But you're going to make that sacrifice this week to be here. And so, will it be that way each night? And as we're driving to the building, we're excited about learning something from God's Word. One of the men, I'm excited about leading the singing or serving in some public way. Bible class teachers, do you have excitement about teaching your class? I've got little kids coming in today and I can't wait to teach them the lesson or whatever the case. Sometimes Sherry right now has one student in her class. And she will tell me from time to time, I'm so excited about teaching this lesson to Noah. His name is Noah, a little boy. And she'll go over some of the things that she's going to teach him. Is that excitement still there? I want us to be reminded from the psalmist this morning about a longing and a desire to worship God. And I hope that my part of the service will help that. I hope I don't speak in such a way this morning that tonight we're like, I don't want to go back and hear that guy again. So I'm going to try to do my best to keep that longing and that desire there. We're here to worship God, and we're going to be benefited and blessed as a result of that. It's not about me. It's not about someone else. It's about coming into God's presence. And what a great thing that is. In Psalm 84, if you look at your Bible, we have some headings. Some Bibles have headings above those Psalms. Those were added later by the Jews who, through tradition, assigned these Psalms to different ones. Now, a few of the Psalms, we actually have inspired comments about who wrote them. In Acts chapter 3, for example, when Peter's preaching, he said that David wrote in the second Psalm. So we actually have an inspired comment on who wrote that Psalm. But most of these are attributed by tradition to various individuals. And when you come to Psalm 84, you'll see that it is for the chief musician set to the gittith, a particular instrument of that day. And then it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who were these individuals? Let's just do a little background this morning to give us a taste of where this psalm is coming from. Well, to learn about the sons of Korah, we might want to first ask ourselves, who was Korah? And you might remember, if you just hold your hand there in Psalm 84 and turn back to number 16, Korah and various individuals, you know that when God's people were traveling through the wilderness, that there is a rebellion here. These individuals don't like the fact that Moses and Aaron are the leaders, and that Moses and Aaron are the ones through whom God is speaking, and they don't like that. And so these men, number 16, verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the congregation, called to the assembly men of renown. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be good leaders in the home and in the church. But these leaders were forming a rebellion, and that's not good. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the assembly of Jehovah. All of us can have the position that you have, Moses and Aaron. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto the company, saying, in the morning Jehovah will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he shall choose will cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all of his company, and put fire in them, and put incense upon them before Jehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Jehovah doth choose shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God, that the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Jehovah? Underscore that in your Bible. Moses is saying to Korah, do you just consider it a small thing? Is that why you're doing this? You think that the assignment that you have as a part of the Kohathites to transport and take care of and set up and take down the tabernacle, are you saying to me that it's just a little old thing here and you're wanting more? Korah had forgotten the great responsibility and standing that he already had in the transportation and the setting up and the taking down of the tabernacle. That was a great service of the Lord. And through pride and other problems, he had forgotten that and is now raising himself up, and he's wanting to be one of the leaders. And so we know the rest of the story, how that Korah and his rebellion are soon punished and killed. So Korah is known for his rebellion and his death and his pride and his rising up against Moses and Aaron. So who then are these sons of Korah? Well, fast forward about 400 years to the time of David and the Psalms. And about 10 generations later, we have the sons of Korah. And we have a 180 degree turn from Korah. We have a completely different attitude. Instead of pride, we have humility. Instead of considering it a small thing to serve in the tabernacle, we have these sons of Korah who consider it a great privilege to come and worship God. Korah's like, well, that's just worship. I want to be the leader. The sons of Korah, some 400 years later, they say that worship is important. And we love to come to the tabernacle. And so when you fast forward to the sons of Korah, and you're reading about them in 1 Chronicles, several places there you see on the chart, in the days of David, where the tabernacle is still there in Jerusalem now, and then later in the temple of Solomon, these men, with humble humility, they love to come and worship God. They're not like their ancestor Korah. These men are longing to worship God with humility, and they can't wait to get there. And so when you read in your Psalms, you'll see about 11 Psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. And Psalm 84 is one that we want to look at this morning. Turn with me now to Psalm 84. Let's read the text together, and then let's look at some lessons for our admonition this morning. And as we read down through the text, I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice that there is a progression of thought and idea here. If you look in your Bible, you'll notice at the end of verse 4, the little word Selah. At the end, you'll see it at the end of verse 8. Okay? And then you've got the rest of the psalm there. What's happening here is that in the first four verses, they would be read in the assembly, and then there would be a pause. The Hebrew word there, Selah, just means a pause where people would wait and reflect upon what is said, and then verses 5 through 8 would be said, and then there would be a pause, and then the rest of the psalm. This would be read out loud, for example, in the worship service. These pauses divide up the chapter naturally into three sections. And when you look at these sections, you're going to see that there is a progression where the sons of Korah are saying, I'm thinking about worship and how great that is. And then I'm on my way. I'm making a journey toward the tabernacle. And then once I get there and I'm in the presence of God, there are these great things that are happening. So I'm thinking about dwelling in the sanctuary, the tabernacle of God. I'm going to draw strength as I'm journeying toward that. I'm getting stronger and stronger, and then I delight to be there. I want that, brethren, to be our attitude each time we come to worship God. Here's another way to look at it, and this is the outline that we will be using this morning. Verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the passion for worship. Do we have a passion? Verses 5 through 8, there's a pilgrimage where we're going up to the tabernacle. We're making a journey, and I can't wait to get there. There's going to be things there that are going to make me strong. And then once I'm there, I realize that I'm in the presence of God and how blessed a relationship that is. Let's read the text together, and then we'll look at some lessons for our admonition this morning. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. or Jerusalem. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold. O Jehovah of hosts, from them that walk uprightly, O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. You get a picture here of the sons of Korah. They love to come and worship God. So I want to encourage us this morning along those lines. This is a great assembly, I can already tell, this morning. And you're to be commended for that. From time to time, I see in other places where there's not an interest in worship. I'm there, but my mind is somewhere else. I'm there, but I'd rather be somewhere else. And then we're seeing those, like I said, when we get to our 20s, that's a very trying decade. We have one of our deacons right now is very much concerned with his 20-something daughter. Done very well in school, getting a great job now, but not worshiping. It's real. It happens. And we've got to be thinking about keeping worship important in our lives. Come back with me now to verse 1 and let's look, first of all, at the passion for worship. In verse 1, the text says how amiable. The older versions just simply mean how lovely, how pleasant. Worship is to be lovely and pleasant. It's to be dear to the heart. It's to be thrilling to the soul. Our Bible studies, our classes, our singing, our taking of the Lord's Supper, everything we do here needs to be that which we love and we can't wait to get back to. Let's face it, worship today, we have to compete with everything going on out in society. We have to compete with TV and movies and music and ball games and work and hobbies and golf and going to the beach and everything. It's a competition. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the most important thing in life in the big picture? And there's time and place for those other things that I just mentioned, and those things are not wrong. But we need to put a priority on things that are going to affect our eternal salvation, and worship is one of those. Let's make sure that worship is thrilling to the soul. Now, one thing that we can do as men who are in charge of leading the worship is we can make sure that our song leading is the best. And I appreciate our brother leading this morning. That we plan and prepare and that our lessons are the best. And our comments around the Lord's table, I appreciate those comments. And so those of us who are leading the worship service can certainly plan and prepare and make sure that we're giving the best that we can give. And that will raise the level of our desire while we're here. And then the rest of us who are not in that leadership role, we can put into worship the best we can. We get out of something what we put into it. We know that. So following along and preparing our lessons and listening carefully and putting our heart into it, we've got to keep that thrill there. Just like in marriage, and just like in raising children and other avenues of our life, when the thrill is gone, then you know what happens. Right? So when the thrill is gone with regard to worship, then we know what happens. keep it there and do what we can to keep it there. So in verse 1, we find, first of all, that worship is to be thrilling to the soul. I'll tell you what, there are times, and I'll just be honest with you, there are times, as maybe Ian can relate to this, I don't know, but just speaking for myself, there are times when in doing my work as a preacher, there are things that are stressful, there are things that maybe take a lot of work, you're dealing with a lot of different things. But I tell Sherry this all the time. I always love to come and speak God's Word, explain God's Word, teach God's Word, regardless of those other stresses and strains that are going on. I always have that thrill. And sometimes, even when I'm not feeling well physically, I might have a head cold or something, I'm not feeling well. When I get up there, it's like, I love God's Word. So keep that thrill there. There are going to be physical things that ail us. There are going to be things at work and school and other things that put a stress and a strain on us that are real. But we can come here and have a thrill. Do you know what? I love to hear singing. I was raised on mom and dad. Dad sang tenor, mom sang alto, and we were raised on music, and even outside the church service in band and other things. Dad played the piano and organ and accordion. We were raised on music. But even more important was gospel singing. And I just love to hear my brethren sing around me. I love to sing. I love to hear my brethren sing. That thrills me. And I can be very down about this or that, and that immediately brings me up. And the study of God's Word. Our sister caught me in the back. I got a question about Matthew chapter 4. She had a great question. Well, what about, you know, the devil said that he would give the kingdoms to Jesus. How could he give those kingdoms to Jesus? Was he a ruler of any kind of kingdom? I thought, man, that's a great question. And so we had a little back and forth there, study about Matthew chapter 4. That's thrilling to me, that somebody is excited about learning and asking questions. Keep whatever it is for you, keep that thrill there, verse 1. How amiable, lovely, and pleasant are the place where I can come and worship God. Verse 2. Worship comes from our whole heart. We don't want our spouse to just be half-hearted in their marriage, or parents or children. We want the whole heart. And notice in verse 2, my soul longs, my heart and my flesh cry out. That's the whole man. All of us. If my whole being is about coming to worship, I'm going to put my all into it, and I'm going to get something good out of that, and I'm going to want to come back. If I'm half-hearted, just like with anything in life, I'm not really going to want to be there, and eventually I just drift off. So worship comes from my whole being and an intense desire. This is where we can, one place left in the world, in the chaotic society that we are living in, the craziness that we're living in. We're going to talk about some of that tonight. This is the one place we can come, and our home, where we can get away from that and be in fellowship with God. We should want that. Look at verse 3. Worship provides a peaceable, safe home. The psalmist uses the example of the sparrow, the bird, who's able to make a nest in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And the psalmist is saying, I'd love to be like that bird where I can just hang out there. That's where my home can be. And I would like for us as brethren to get to the point where being here is where we want to hang out, if you will. Not work. Work is a necessity. We've got to take care of our families. We need food, shelter, and clothing. We need to work. And we need an education. We need to go to school. But those things are not important or more important than the service of God. Let that be secondary. In our modern day society, it's gotten flip-flopped, where those are the important things and worship is down here. And the psalmist is saying, this is where I want to be, just like where the bird makes their dwelling. Look at verse 4. Worship leads to a continual life of happiness and praise. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Do you know that, brethren? I've seen this. Maybe you've seen this. Who are the happy brethren? Not the murmurers and the complainers. Who are the happy brethren? Seriously, the ones with the smile on their face and their conversation is happy. They're ones who regularly worship God. They're happy at work. They're the one at work that's not the disgruntled employee. The happy teenager. You know, there's a lot of teenagers today that are sad. Literally, they're sad. They're hurting. They're angry. They're this and they're that. And young people can be happy, but they have to have a right relationship with God. And so worship makes us a person who's happy and who's praising God and who loves to say so and show that. It just makes us a more happy person. I was talking with my pharmacist just before coming on this trip. She's from India. And I said, "You're always smiling. Why is that?" She said, "We're a happy people." And I asked her about, "Well, why?" And she was telling me some of the characteristics. I said, "Well, there's a lot of Americans that could probably learn from you. Angry and pent up frustration and yelling at people. And I'm not just talking about political things that's going on, but in other areas of our life. Sad and angry and mad. And look at the discussions that are happening in social media. The negativity, the hypercriticism, pouncing on someone for some little something that they've said. It's almost like I can't wait to get back on there and pounce on them for that. That's basically the lives of many people in our society today. And I'm not opposed to social media. But that's one outlet where a lot of anger is vented. It makes us more happy. My wife, to her credit, I guess she got this from her parents. But every once in a while she'll say this, and it's quite a sermon. It's a one little sentence sermon. And it's a lot better sometimes than my hour and a half sermons that I put. No. We'll be on the way to services. And I might start in on something. Here we go, you know. And we'll be driving down there and she'll say, "Isn't it a beautiful Lord's day? We get to go worship the Lord." That's all she says. And I stop. I know what she means by that. It's like, "Oh, you're right. Yep, you're right." It's a great reminder, to her credit. Let's remember why we're coming, what we're coming for, and what it will do to us. Look at verse 5. Worship makes one conscious of his happiness and strength from God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, your version might say baka, which is the Hebrew word for weeping. Times in life that aren't going right and well, they make it a place of springs, yea. Their early rain covereth it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Have you ever come here? I know you've come here and there's something going on that's not right. But when this service is over with, you've been strengthened and built up and edified. That has happened to me multiple times. The Bible study picks me up. The song service picks me up. The comments at the Lord's table. Every time. And I've sat there during a service and felt it change in me. Whatever it was that was the problem, I can feel it changing. That's not saying that when I leave, I don't have to face that problem or that issue. But it has given me the strength to change my attitude about this or that. And I carry on. And when you look at verse 6 and 7, from strength to strength. Worship turns weeping into joy and thirst into refreshment. Have you ever had a situation where things weren't going well with your wife or your husband? A little bit of tension there on the way to services? And then when the service is over with, well, I think I've changed my attitude about my wife. Maybe I'm going to have a little bit different attitude, you know. It has a way of doing that. God's Word has a way of doing that. Singing has a way of doing that. That's why God put it there. God put singing there for a purpose. And the Lord's Supper. And the study of His... And prayer. A brother can be leading a prayer, and you're thinking, yeah, that's right. And it changes your attitude about this or that. And both times when my mother and my father passed away, my mother back in 2014, my father this year, they were buried on a Saturday. The next Sunday morning, for both of them, up in Ohio, I went to the congregation where I grew up as a child, and I was having a hard time emotionally. And both times that service helped me. It'll turn weeping to joy. It will give you strength to keep going on and to keep being the Christian you need to be. Whether it's the passing of a loved one, a marital spat, a problem at work, some economic issue with your job or whatever the case might be, we need to be here for worship. It helps us. I'm not saying don't ever go to a psychiatrist. I'm not saying don't ever take meds for emotional types of issues. I'm not saying that. I'm not a doctor and I wouldn't say that. But I am saying that the worship service will help a lot of those things. And you may not need a pill. You may not need a visit to a psychiatrist. I heard just the other day about some young people who are just automatically starting to take meds for things, anxiety and other kinds of things. And again, I'm not a doctor. And they may literally and physically need something. That may be the case. But sometimes I wonder, because when the situation is explained to me, I'm thinking, well, I went through that same type of situation in life, and a bunch of people around me went through that same type of thing in life, and they never took any pills for it. But we're in a pill-oriented society where God gives us a book and a worship service to regularly help us through those kinds of things. Look at verse 7. It constantly renews and increases our spiritual strength, as I just mentioned. Our young people are about to go to school tomorrow, unless you're on a fall break. You going to school tomorrow? Okay. You're going to need some spiritual strength to ward off the devil. And when we go to work, we're going to need some spiritual strength. And when we do the various things of our life, Sunday can build us up. And Wednesday night can build us up. And a gospel meeting can build us up. That when the very next day or later that day, when we have to do something, we've been given some information to help us to do that. The prayer and the singing and the study. It's a great thing. We can be in fellowship with God through prayer. Hear my prayer. There have been men that have led prayers, and I'm thinking, wow, I've never said anything like that. Their prayer really helped me. It was worded in such a way that helped me. Look at verse 9. It's a place where we can seek God's favor. Lord, please show your countenance and your face upon me. We may not get man's approval. The boss may not like us. From time to time, my wife tells me about, you know, her boss or one of her co-workers that are trying to do her in. There are people out in the world that don't like you, that don't approve of you, especially our young people at school and other places. Don't worry about that. When you come here, God's face will shine upon you. He will approve of you, and that's all that really matters in the end. It's incomparable. I don't know if the Bucks are playing this week at home or not. Are they playing at home this week? I don't know. I like sports. It's fun. But to be here is better than anywhere else. I dabble in golf. I've played on a few golf courses in my life that are just beautiful. But I'd rather be here. Look at verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist is saying, give me a menial little job. That's all I want. If I'm in the presence of God's worship, I don't care if it's a small, menial little job, a doorkeeper. You open and close the door. I mean, how difficult is that, right? How important is that? On the big scale of things, especially in the temple service, that would be considered a really small thing, just to open and close the door, check the door. But I'd rather do that than be out doing something else. It'd be like saying today, I'd rather be the guy on the Lord's table, not the one that's in the middle, but just the server, you know, the guy on the end. We put that in our duty roster, you know, serving. I'd rather be that guy than to be somewhere else doing something else. And it's a comparison is what it is. It's a contrast and a comparison. He makes a second one, and that is just one day in thy courts is better than a thousand somewhere else. There's a time and place for recreation and entertainment. We might go places like the Grand Canyon or Hawaii and see beautiful things. I believe there's a time and place for that. And I like sports, but being in worship is more important than beautiful things that we could see around the world or other human events that we can attend. And if we keep that in our life, brethren, that will serve us as we go through life. And one day we can have that worship in heaven. Verse 11, worship brings us provision and protection. God is likened unto the sun and a shield. We'll get the spiritual building up that we need each week, a recharge, recharging the spiritual battery, if you will. There will be the protection like a shield. We'll have the protection against the devil and the things of this world if we can be here and worship. It'll bring happiness to the soul. We already talked about that earlier, where there's so many people in life that are sad. They don't have a smile on their face. But blessed or happy is the man that trusts in thee. So as we close this morning, worship begins with desire. Do we long to be here? How amiable are thy tabernacles? My soul longeth for the courts. Let's make sure that longing is there. We're not going to be whipped into worshiping like some do. We're going to long to be here and desire to be here. You don't have to drag us here kicking and screaming. We want to be here. It's not a weariness. You remember in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 when God's people, you would have thought that they would have learned their lesson after the Babylonian captivity, but some of them did not. And so they're bringing the lame and the blind. They're just bringing God the leftovers. And in Malachi 1:13, they said, oh, what a weariness it is. We got to come down here to the temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt. We got to bring our sacrifice. Oh, this is terrible. What a weariness it is. No, we're not going to be like that. We love to be here. And if we have that attitude, we'll be here up until the day we die, or we'll be here when the Lord comes again and we'll be ready to go right in there and worship God around the throne in heaven. We long. And so we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, not these other kinds of worship that Jesus talks about, the vain worship, and Paul in Athens, the ignorant worship, and the will worship in Colossians 2:23, what I want and what I feel. But to worship in spirit and in truth, and not just in truth, we sing without an instrument, We take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but in spirit, we want to be here. We're going to get that strength that is promised when we're here. Do we have a growing enthusiasm as we get in the car and come to worship? It will strengthen us. The Lord's Supper will strengthen us. Paul talks about those who were weak and sickly because they weren't taking the Lord's Supper right. We can get strength. We can be edified. That's the whole purpose of the service, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. And some of the tongue speakers had at that time that was a gift for that time. They had forgotten that the worship service is about edifying, and they were getting the attention on something else. The worship will stir us up to love and good works. We'll want to go out and do something for somebody else and serve the Lord. And let us find joy in the small things. Helping a Bible class teacher teach their class, serving on the Lord's table, or whatever we can do in and around the building and in and around the worship service, to find joy just in the small things, going up to someone and greeting them and encouraging them. Brief, humble service in the Lord's house is better than long, luxurious life in the world. And the psalmist knew that, and I hope that we'll learn that this morning. And so as we close, it will give us an opportunity to prepare ourselves for heaven, where we can be around His throne for eternity. That's what we're working toward. All of these gospel meetings and Sundays and Wednesdays and vacation Bible schools and different things that we do, it's all preparing us for an eternity of worship in heaven around God's throne. I believe you're going to be there. I'm going to try to be there. But let's keep our longing and our desire for that, so that one day we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of our Lord." And in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7 and Revelation 22, the saints are pictured there around the throne, day and night, serving Him, singing the new song, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and praising God around that throne. It starts right here. God is looking for us right now to be loving to come to worship so that He can be with us around His throne for all eternity. You may need to begin that thrill by becoming a Christian, by being baptized into Christ, or by coming back in some way. Maybe you've been out of duty in some way. But for everyone else, we would encourage you to have that longing, to say, "I long for the courts of the Lord, and a day in Thy courts is better than 1,000 somewhere else." Let that be our attitude. Instill it in our children. Instill it in our grandchildren. And we'll find that one day, when it comes that time, that we'll be singing these songs around God's throne. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?